That just shows us what I'm going to tell you this morning. If you open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2, we have started the last two Sundays on this, focusing on actually two verses where the disciples are sitting together after they watched what Jesus did for them, and they took the right actions despite the fact that they were under severe pressure. And this morning we're going to look at a very important aspect of that, because we are in a very peculiar situation, not just in this nation, but around the world. I was reminded the other day that having been brought up in a military setting, where my mind has been trained to think militarily, and I would in my wildest dream never have thought that the world can be shut down. Around the world, everybody flees into their houses, and not a single bullet gets fired. That tells me that you don't have to fight wars necessarily today with bullets. It might be that one of the most powerful weapons the enemy ever had is the weapon of making us think a certain way, which then triggers certain patterns of reaction. In this particular case, you could shut down 7 billion people within a few weeks by simply shedding news information from every government that there is something out there, we call it the wolf, and when the wolf shows up, you better run in the house. If you don't run in the house, we send a second wolf, then a third one. And you're going to be eventually moved by that what you hear, not by what you see, by what you hear. And we can paralyze you, and we can tell you anything we want. And because you are not driven by solid reasoning of biblical truth, faith has vanished and fear has taken total control. I know a lot of people maybe feel that this is a personal message directed towards you. No, my friend. This is just what I have observed. This is just what we have all observed. And I know there will be some people saying, Pastor, so you are telling me this thing is not real. That's not what I said. Don't put words in my mouth. The flu is real. Every year it comes around. Every year about January, one of you friends of mine in here is thinking the pastor looks way too healthy and is way too perky. Let's give him the flu. And then I go poop, poop, and I go sneezing, and I do all kinds of crazy things. And you're so happy, and then you come up to me and say, can I pray for you? After you gave it to me. So now we are in a different situation right now. I'm not a health expert. I want you to know that. I'm not an epidemiologist. I have no clue about all these things. But I do know how to crunch numbers. And all the numbers I heard over the last 6 weeks, these guys never graduated from first grade. These numbers don't match no matter what they say, unless somebody intentionally inflated and deliberately brought the masses to a place where we are scared even to speak or think we should get together for church. I want to thank publicly our governor, while not a political person, at least me. At least she had the guts not to shut down the whole state. Praise God for that. And then she had the backbone to stand up and say, yeah, we want to open up, because she knows most of them is fearful and paralyzed. But then she recognized that our Constitution of the United States of America and our Bill of Rights giving us certain rights which no governor has the power to trample upon. And she recognized, I better make an exclusion for churches. And you didn't have to ask me twice. People immediately responded and called me and texted me and said, Pastor, what are we going to do? I said, what the heck are you talking about it? If somebody's going to tell me that I'm not in trouble with the government And I stay home? No. No, I'm going. But don't you know you might have some people? Yes, we have people at home. They have maybe immune system that is, for whatever reason, at least maybe not paralyzed, but definitely weak. And I would not recommend to take for them risks that beyond than what they're willing to take. I certainly don't want to hear anybody saying to me, Pastor, you know what? What I have is because of you. You could have the right to say that if I would have sent all of you a text or an email and say, if you're not in church on Sunday, you go straight to hell. I didn't do that. Because I would act just like the people in politics. And we don't do that. But what I can tell you is I highly encourage you to see, you probably have experiences on top of it, that doing it at home, no matter what kind of powerful tools we have today to go live on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and stream our services right into your private home, it's a beautiful tool, but it's not the same. I know all of you wanted to see how many horses I have, how many dogs running around, and they all had that privilege. Because we're doing it live. The one day my neighbor was out in the field and he's spraying his field, and you saw it probably in the background, and you said, what a pagan. I just tell you what you were thinking. Good. What I'm telling you is, you saw life in action. And normally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, did one of my dog not go berserk? We got a little one. We inherited it from Peter and his buddy. Yeah, that's the way to go, Peter. And so we were thinking, if our neighbor goes by and the dog sees him, all three of our dogs will be by the window, paws up there, woof, 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 and there is nothing you're going to get from the sermon, period. So, but I was not fearful that that would happen because, you know, all my dogs are saved, so they behave. So you better get your dog safe too. I looked it up, but I couldn't find it. But in the Word of God this morning, we're going to look at it. I had to get that off my chest, by the way. It is something that is so present in our life. And I can tell you one thing, and that's not a part of my sermon, but it's a part of what you need to hear. That situation which we are facing today has not caused the economy to go where it's going. The economy underneath the surface was struggling for a long time. And I know, as far as anyone of you in here has lost his or her job doing that thing. None. I made sure I interacted with my people. And as far as I know, the last count, not a single person in our church lost a job. Amen. Not a single person. Amen. All the time. God is good. So, you can't tell me that God is not watching over his flock. He does. And so what we're going to have in the future, I cannot tell you. But I happen to hang closely onto the one who does know the future. And when these things are coming or don't come, my friends, just listen. Don't let fear move you. Let God move you. I've said it many times over a long period of time, and some of you still think I'm just an old nut, I have no clue, and that's why I'm saying it, or I don't like it. No. If you want to find out what really drove you to make decisions over the last 6 weeks, it is 99% TV or social media platforms. And how often did I tell you, turn these things off? There's nothing inherently wrong with the platform, but there's something terribly wrong what's coming across. And Christians are involved. There are so many Christians who are actually riding the horse of projecting fear. Don't go there. here in the United States of America, if we stand strong and we look to God for our guidance, my friends, I have read in my Bible that not a president, not a governor, not a senate, not a representative in the federal or in the state level has the power to overrule God Almighty. They get their authority and the power from God Almighty, and if they are overruling it or they going in the wrong direction, they will be held accountable by God Himself. So you and I don't have to fear them. But when elections come along, put your feet into motion. Be a part of it. Don't complain. Be a part of it. Make a difference. Don't be fearful. Do what your conscience tells you to do. Do what the Holy Spirit guides you to do. And you will be just fine. If the enemy of God fears one thing, it is people who can think for themselves. How often have I told you, think, I know it hurts, but do it anyway. Which brings me to the sermon this morning. In this world we're living in, we have been conditioned to try to escape any pain at any cost if we have the power to do so. But is that the right attitude? Open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. We read one more time verses 42 and 43. And they, that's the new disciples, about 3,000 people came to Jesus when Peter was preaching at the day of Pentecost. They came together individually, a few families together, and then they went obviously to the temple. By the way, they only went to the temple not to worship Jesus in the temple. They recognized they have become the temple of the living God. Jesus said, right now the Holy Spirit is with you. He looked at the disciples before he went to the cross. But he said, when this thing is done, I want you to wait. Don't go anywhere, because the promise of the Father is yet to come. And when the promise of the Father came and the Holy Spirit came, they recognized that the Holy Spirit is not there to give them goosebumps, but to make them the temple of the living God. They recognized that. And so they came together. When they went up to the temple, they went there to evangelize. I always said the greatest evangelistic field in the world is the church. There's so many religious people in the church that have never had a touch from the Lord. If they would hear songs we sing, they would get a heart attack. But here it says they went together. And they devoted, they made a total loyal commitment to the apostles' teaching. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then to the fellowship, that's what we covered last Sunday. And then to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe, that also could be translated in some of your Bibles, holy fear or fear of God Almighty. They sensed the presence of God in the midst. Came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So, how many of you would have loved to be among these 3,000? Sign up? You kind of, I'm not so sure. Why don't, either you're in or out. Jesus doesn't do half stuff. Either you're in or out. How many of you sign up, you would have liked to be among those 3,000? Okay, so you're ready for a real surprise. So you're ready to go. Because they were thinking, okay, since the Holy Spirit is in our midst, we see signs and wonders and miracles, that's awesome. Nothing bad ever will happen to us. So what you just said, with being loyal to 3,000, no matter what happens, we're going to stick it out. Did you, by the way, recognize that the last 6-7 weeks, there was a huge test, God-approved test for the believers, how they act under certain conditions. You probably have recognized that I never said a word about finances on purpose. Well, I never preach a sermon on finances because I got a treasure in heaven. He takes care of these things. But I told my wife, I said, you know, When fear gets a hold of people, they do all kinds of crazy things. Something like hoarding. How many of you hoarded toilet paper? Don't raise your hands. It's okay. You can now open a store. Give a discount. When we hear certain things, we go on overdrive. Correct? I mean, come on. That they're going to shut down some, or have shut down some production facilities where you don't get your favorite meat. Who cares? You say, oh, you don't know, Pastor. I'm living off of beef. Smoked turkey, primarily. Have you ever recognized, when you went in a store before all this happened, and you went to an aisle called cereal boxes, whatever they call it, and how many different cereals could you pick up? Let's say 100. When I grew up, oatmeal and sugar. When I came to the United States, and I go, why are so many cereals are on the shelf? I get a headache just thinking about which one I should pick. Yeah, okay. And now we're complaining because we may be not getting our favorite cut. Okay, so get ground beef. You see how we quickly complain about everything? And I haven't heard that there is a Christian aisle and a non-Christian aisle. You just wait till they get you all one lane down and you make one loop and you come back out on the other side. And you go, what about all these aisles between? That's where the goodies are. That's where I want to go. I'm bringing that all to one point. How many of you knew what right action to take, but you decided to take a wrong one anyway? Man, it's quiet. I've never heard you that quiet. You think the guy is going to set a trap for us. I know it. I didn't. Unusual. I just want to show you something. The apostles had devoted themselves. That's a loyal commitment. They didn't say, oh, by the way, we make a commitment if, and then bum, 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 you can fill in the blanks. They devoted themselves. We say around here, we're not a church, we're a family. And you probably have seen that in action over the last 6 weeks. Because God gives us an opportunity to do so. And when you have family, my friend, you don't have a right to bail out on loyalty. We're all in this together. That's what a family is all about. The disciples did just that. And because of that, God decided to do some incredible miracles, signs, and wonders among them. He did things which they couldn't do for themselves. How many of you would like to see God doing some signs, wonders, and miracles in your life? It's not going out and try to make it happen. It's simply devoting yourselves and be very, very loyal to Jesus, and he does what we need. And he does far beyond than what you and I could ever ask. And I think the time you're in it, we need to recognize that. However, knowing all this, we know that we have people, even in churches, they don't believe that we serve a God. Like we say, God is good. And obviously you can finish the rest. And we mean it because we tasted the goodness of the Lord. And then there are people who say things like this. They argue with us. And I'm going to bring you this, and I'm going to put a few things on the screen up here. What arguments people do, even in churches, by the way. Let me see if we can put that up. Here we go. I put three of them up for you. One of them is, if Christianity is true, then God is both loving toward humankind and infinitely powerful, and therefore does everything I want him to do. Ever heard that argument? There's another argument. If God is loving toward humankind and infinitely powerful, then he will see to it that we do not suffer. In other words, that's God's job. And then, okay, now we experience in life things, and God does not see to it that we do not suffer. Ergo, what's the conclusion? Here we go. Let's put the conclusion up. We don't have it there. That's going to come later. It's okay. Julie goes, you ate that. I wrote it down on my page. So it's going something like this. Because God does not do my bidding, when I call him, when I whistle, he is supposed to be showing up and does exactly what I want him to do. And if he doesn't, then your God in Christianity is false, because he's neither benevolent, nor is he powerful or all-powerful, which the world which we're living in proves, because look at the sufferings all around us. Have you ever heard that? We, in the philosophical and theological circles, call that circular reasoning. But Dallas Willard is actually a Christian philosopher. He wrote a book called The Allure of Gentleness. It's really good. And this is what he says about it. Oh, there it is. God's love is not a sentiment, but a well-reasoned devotion to the good or well-being of its objects. Did you see that? We have a terrible time understanding love. We just discussed that a few weeks ago on our roundtable discussion, because we confuse it with desire. Desire and love are two utterly different kinds of things. Not only is desire not love, it is often opposed to love. Then he goes on to say, right action is the act of love, regardless of the desire of anyone involved. Let's read that one more time. Right action is what? It's an act of love, regardless of the desires of anyone involved. Let's bring you to this week, okay? So, when you and I have a desire to have certain things done or not done, some of you maybe had the desire, I hope the guy's not opening the church, doesn't he know? But I did not listen to your desire because I love you way too much. So I took the right actions. So in our life, we have a lot of choices, decisions to make. And the reasoning which we most of the time use in order to justify our actions is a reasoning that does not hold any water biblically. Let me give you an example from the book of Acts. Here they're all sitting together. They had fellowship. They got together every time they could. They talked about the goodness of the Lord. God performed incredible miracles, signs, and wonders among them. They went up to the temple every Sabbath, and they were evangelizing those Jewish people, tell them that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then some people didn't like it, leaders, and so they arrested Peter and John. And obviously the congregation said, well, you know what, we have an all-powerful God, we have seen all these things, so Peter and John should have never gotten arrested. Ergo, that God is not all-powerful. But I like to be like Peter later on gets arrested, and then somebody opens the jail door and gets him out. Now that's a miracle. In other words, you and I cannot have any miracles. We cannot have any powerful things happening in our life unless there is a need for a miracle. You can't have good things happening in your life unless there's a counterbalance. There must be evil as well. You say, no, there must be no evil. What happened in the garden? The knowledge of good and evil. You will experience both. And how many of you sitting in here this morning and you have to say, yep, in my life I've experienced both. Or many times I've experienced evil I never signed up for. It just came. And then we can retaliate with the same medicine, or we can do right actions and let the Holy Spirit take care of the problem. But if he wants to do the problem solving, then you and I need to get off of the social platforms. Why? Because when we are fuming, the steam comes off of the pages. Have you ever seen, read, or been involved yourselves personally by sharing things on platforms which you later on would have loved to pay for it to be erased? In other words, willfully or not, doesn't matter, we have taken actions that are, according to the Word of God, not right actions. That's why I say you can send me anything you want and push and push. If I would go on a social platform like the Facebook and respond to you, and all you get is, you know, silence. I refuse to participate in conversations that are not absolutely godly. I refuse to do anything on any platform that not brings eventually glory to Jesus Christ and him alone. Think about it this way. How many hours do we spend in those activities? Well, not a single time did we glorify Jesus. Now, let me turn that around for a second. You say, I signed up. I'm devoted. I want to be a part of these 3,000 who've seen all these things. Listen, my friend, if our intention in every action we take is either to make us look good or to look like important, or we have a political agenda to push, that doesn't bring glory to Jesus. And if it doesn't bring glory to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not in it. Have you ever read that? Jesus said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will take that which he takes from me, and he will give it to you. Why? Because he will glorify me, talking about Jesus. If you and I want to see the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and my life, we need to have number one goal, Jesus is being glorified. And if that is not our goal, my friend, you will not see signs and wonders and miracles in your life. My wife and I were, this week, we have a little bit more time now, the last 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks when these things came down, it was crazy busy. My wife said after 2 weeks, I am getting a nervous breakdown. And I said, slow down, you know, because we had to set up a lot of stuff. And, you know, people want answers. And it's not just people within our congregation. We know people from outside of our congregation, and their pastors are going crazy. And so they call and they want to find out what's going on. I said, just pray for them. And so we were talking about how many miracles Jesus has done for us in our family. Well, my friend, we were laughing, Sophie, we were literally laughing, saying, one book is not enough. There are so many things God does do for those who love him. If our goal is to glorify Jesus in all our actions we are taking, you can't help it but see Jesus in action. We cannot do things the world does and then think at the end the Holy Spirit swoops down, stamp of approval. No, that's not the way it goes. He is the initiator of the action. He is the one in the action, the power, and he's the one who brings glory and honor to Jesus. And you and I just have to learn that. And sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. We say, well, but there's no Holy Spirit in anything where there is pain involved, period. Well, let me give you just three basic truths that will hopefully encourage you to get away from maybe what you have been thinking, but it just doesn't hold any water biblically. And then switch it around and see, I want to be a candidate where God actually can do some things. Even in the difficult situation we are in right now. Okay, here's the first one. Pain is not in itself evil at all. We just don't like it. How many of you have to say, oops, yep, but I'm fighting it. I don't like it. Okay, let me give an example. For me, it's extremely painful to even look at a tomato. It's painful. I don't like tomatoes, period. But is tomato evil? Well, there are days when I think so, but it's just a tomato. So when we have pain in and of itself, pain is not evil, but we don't like it. Our society has gotten to this COVID-19 thing and many other things. And I can't help but think that there are some angelic beings up there smiling. And you say, that's evil. No, they can smile. But in the world we are living in, we pay millions and billions of dollars for anything we can get our hands on to get rid of pain. If you and I wouldn't be that way, the pharmaceutical companies would not have trillions of revenues a year. We hate pain. We don't like it. Let me give you a second one. Are there other things to which pain is preferable? Ooh, that's a philosophical question. Is there any other thing which pain is preferable? The answer is absolutely. We have politicians right now in the United States of America. They prefer that we are in pain. You say, that's a loaded statement. Look how they talk. I just take their word. I could put 50 quotes up from what I heard. And you would say, yep, somebody loves us to be under pain. Why do you lock up a million people along the coast in California that they can't go to the beaches when it's 90 degrees? So where do you think a virus is spread? In the house or at the beach? Let them swim, for heaven's sake. You say, well, in the religious circles, at least we don't have that. That point does not apply. Oh, yeah. Why do you think people are willing to blow themselves up for religious reason? Pain. Oh, yes. There are other things to which pain is preferable. They prefer the pain even if they are not dead. Just to fulfill their warped idea what religious is all about. I give you a third one. Here we go. Could pain possibly serve any good end? You probably know the answer to that one, don't you? Is it possible that the pain, whatever the pain we have, could actually have a good ending and is actually allowed by God for a specific reason which we don't know yet to bring that out? And Jeremy Bentham, in his book, Introduction to the Principles of Morals and Legislation, he is wordy and he's obviously a scholar, and scholars have sometimes words and combinations of words which you might have problems, but I help you through it. Nature has placed mankind under the governance of two sovereign masters, which are pain and pleasure. It is for them alone to point out what we ought to do, as well as to determine what we shall do or will do. On the one hand, the standard of right and wrong, on the other hand, the chain of causes and effects are fastened to their thrones. That's a part of pain and pleasure. He goes on to say, they govern us in all we do, in all we say, in all we think. Stop right there for a second. I just said certain things which you maybe should not do and certain things which you should do. And they're all directly linked with the chain to pain or pleasure. Let me give an example before we get into the deep stuff. Has anyone ever experienced that on your favorite social platform, somebody caused you pain by what they wrote? Do you know what I'm talking about? So how are you going to solve it? Oh, I add some more pain. That's not the way it's going to be solved. But it feels pleasurable when you get back, or at least even. It's from the same throne, chained to the same throne. There's a lot more deeper stuff in there, how we act. They govern us in all we do, in all we say, and in all we think. Every effort we can make to throw off our subjection will serve, but to demonstrate and confirm it. The very action we take, it will confirm the truth. Pain and pleasures are masters. In words, a man may pretend to assure the empire, but in reality, he will remain subject to it all the while. Yeah. If you're going to go and you get pain from someone and you're going to inflict a similar pain with words, you are now just confirming that this is actually true. That's all you do. It's not the right actions, correct? So, remember these two words, pain and pleasure. Which one do you like? I sign up for pleasure. But there's a problem. You cannot have one without the other. That's the problem. Look at our world. What would this world do if there would only be a South Pole? No North Pole. It takes both. I don't want to go into the details, but it takes both. Dallas Willard, in his book, writes this. He says, it is only in the heat of pain and suffering, both mental and physical, that real human character is forged. Did you recognize that? Real human character is forged in pain and suffering. And he gives us a list. He said, courage, you cannot develop courage without facing danger. Why do you think when you open up the Bible, let's and you go to the book of Joshua, and Joshua is the one who is going to follow Moses' footsteps. God takes Moses home. He raises up Joshua. Joshua's for 40 years suffering in the wilderness with rebels. He didn't deserve to be there because he was one of the spies who comes back with good information, says we can go in what God promised. I believe in the promise, and for 40 years could not taste it. What did God do in those 40 years? Do you think Joshua wasted those 40 years? No. God forged his character. When he eventually went in and the big problems were there, which he saw the first time 40 years earlier, he was not afraid of all, at all. Five times in that chapter, God says, Joshua, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. Now you can use and explain and experience all the things why you were for 40 years in the wilderness. Your character is so strong, nobody is going to be able to withstand. He said, no one will be able to stand against you. Because his character was so forged in the fire. Patience. How many of you say I have patience? If you have any patience, you went through trials. That's how. Read the book of James. Oh, jump for joy. That's what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? It forges that character in you and me. But how many of you know there's not a trial without pain? That's the way it is. Wisdom. How many of you like to sign up for wisdom? Oh, by the way, that's not a college course. Okay? So that's all I'm going to say. But wisdom without heart and brain-racking puzzles, where you are going to have to figure out this book here, I can't believe that Christians are neglecting it so much. This book has hidden all God's wisdom, but it doesn't jump to you by putting it underneath your pillow and in the morning you think you got it. It takes hard labor. You know, every sermon I put together, every time I get together with other people, when we go on Wednesday night, we sit around the round table. Lisa works hours putting an outline together. I study all the way up to a half an hour before. I study the subject because I want to make sure I hear God speaking to his word to you and me. I don't take that lightly. I'm not waltzing in and just say, okay, it's just, sorry guys, I was busy. Let me give you a 3-minute sermon. Sermonettes makes Christianettes. I want you to understand, let's preach it and make you strong. Okay? Wisdom comes only by racking our brain. He says, endurance without suffering. You cannot have endurance. How can you tell the people, I endured when you never suffered? And he goes, temperance and honesty without temptations. Anybody can be honest when there's no temptation. But what temptations come? Then it comes out. And if you and I have overcome a lot of temptations, we become by nature, the way God works it, more honest. So, how many of you would like to have fellowship with people who have these good characters? I sign up. Life would be a little bit better, wouldn't it? But you can't find them if they don't experience these things. That's how God forges it. That's why the church family is so important. Because when one of us goes through these things, we are supporting them, not to get out of it, but to get the courage to look at what God is doing. We're praying for one another that that which God allowed to happen for a purpose will be fulfilled. The purpose will be accomplished. And when the purpose is being accomplished, you and I shine much brighter for Jesus. That's the whole goal. Remember, we are representing him. Dallas Willard goes on in his book and he says, these are the very things we treasure most about people. And it's true. He goes on to say, ask yourself if you would be willing to be devoid of all these virtues. If your hand says no, then don't scorn the means by obtaining them. The gold of human character is struck from the torturous mines, but its dung and dirt are quite easily come by. And it should come as no surprise to us that in our time, the time of the great flight from pain, such virtues as these are conspicuous only by the absence. He wrote that book many years ago, but he nails it. He says, I want you to know the very absence of these characteristics in God's people today is because they try to flee constantly from the pain that is involved. Oh, I have to tell you, I'm not going to sign up for pain just because I like pain. You would be crazy. But I tell you what, when it comes, I know my God so good, and I hope you do too, that I know he has a purpose and this will also pass. Even what we are going through today as a nation, listen to me, this will pass. And the foolishness of some of the decisions people have made is going to come to the surface. Everything that is spoken and done in hidden corners will come to the surface, to light one day. You say, how do these people get away? No, it just seems like it. Nobody gets away with anything. Oh, yeah, but some people, they really get away. They are evil. No, there's a day coming of reckoning, you know. There's a day coming when we stand before the judge. And listen, if you are born-again believer, that's under the blood. Amen? But if you're not a born-again believer and you're doing these evil things, that doesn't mean that born-again believers should do evil things. They're all being held accountable, every one of them. There's no escape. That's why I love my God. He is not prejudiced. He is honest, straightforward, because he's honesty himself. So, you said, does God allow people to suffer? It If it's in our best, and it's good for you and me, there is a season which God allows it to happen. That's why the book of Job, by the way, is in the Bible. And then after about in the 30th chapter down the road, God shows up and says, okay, Job, be a man. Stand up. Let's talk. And once God made himself available for Job to see what's going on, and Job wanted to crawl back into the dust and ashes out of which God actually took him. And God wanted to use him to be the greater blessing than he have ever experienced before. There is nothing you and I can lose which God cannot replenish bountifully. There is nothing we go through it with God's hand which God does not allow for our good and for the good of his kingdom. Everything. This is why we don't have to perform. We just have to be. We have to be God's children. Even in the times we are living in, my friend, God's kingdom moves forward. But not by hiding in houses. We're going to have to lead. Somebody's got to lead. Okay? And I think in this situation, God is forging some new leadership. There's a young new leadership coming up because some of the older ones have gotten a little bit too comfortable. And we're sitting there. And we don't move because we don't want to move. But I want to be a part of God's movement. When God says move, we move. When God says stay, we stay. When God says do this, we do it. That's when you see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. The disciples didn't say, well, I'm done. They put me in jail. Forget it. When they saw Stephen being murdered a few months later, they said, well, we didn't sign up for that. Forget about it. They forged forward. They went forward. And you know what? According to the Apostle Paul, during his lifetime, the known world during his lifetime was evangelized. They heard the gospel. He said, well, praise God, you know, everybody heard the gospel in the world. I'm not so convinced. Everybody probably heard some religious talk. But have they actually experienced and gotten to know the God who loves them and cares for them and wants them to be in his family? And they have seen the power of God working in their lives? Have they? If not, listen, my friends, then we have a job to do. And that is being the light in this world. C.S. Lewis, I wrap it up with this. He said something very profound. In a booklet that is not well known, but nevertheless, he called it The Problem of Pain. And then he said this, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. He's talking about you and me. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. But C.S. Lewis is saying, don't you know when we sit around, we may not like how you look. You may not like how I dress. Who cares? You may not like my accent. You may not like what I love to eat. Ice cream, for heaven's sake. You know. But do you know, you look at a potential of a son of God who will be so glorious one day in the presence of the living God. If I look at you today, I may don't like certain things. You may do certain things I don't like. But don't you know that God is shaping and forming you in the image of Jesus Christ? And one day you'll be one of the glorious sons and daughters of the living God in the presence of God with the resurrected body of God? Don't you know that? Amen. And C.S. Lewis says, that's what we need to see. We need to know that we're sitting next to a potential who is going to be in the kingdom of the living God, shining brighter than the sun. And I mean S-O-N, okay? Look at this. Right now, we may be the dullest. Some of you are really dull. Most uninterested person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Think about that. That's why God lets pain happen. Because it's going to make you such a glorious creature in his presence, it will blow your mind if you would see that today. We can't comprehend it. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. But he uses all the things to get us there. He goes on to say, or else horror and the corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. In other words, he said, if you are not becoming a born-again believer, if you're not in the kingdom of God, you're going to be a horror. And what you're going to look like and what you're going to be condemned to is horrifying. No comparison to the pain you're going to go through today. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. God help us that we can help one another to join in the right destination. And that's only to Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, there are no ordinary people. I love that. Listen to this. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, and civilizations, these are mortal. They come and go. And the life is to us as the life of an ant. It's over. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. We are sitting next to immortal beings. We will live forever. You make the choice where you want to live. Your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. I love that. And you sitting here like dull people. I just said, look to your neighbor and say, you are the holiest thing presented to my senses. And you go, no, that's not, no. You don't know what she did yesterday. God is working on you and me to make us what he wants us to be. If you would meet an angelic being right now in all its splendor straight from the throne room of God, it will blow you away. Your breath will be sucked right into your lungs and there was nothing coming out. You will be absolutely astounded and you will be willing to worship that angel. How do I know? That's what happens many times. The angel said, don't worship me. And yet, don't you know that one day there will be under us? Don't you know that you one day will judge the angels? Right now, we are a little lower. But with the glorious body, everything changes. Knowing this, do you think it could be possible that we maybe could look at the pain of the things we're going through it as just a life like a gnat? What you and I experience today and what bothers us today is tomorrow no more. Exodus chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. I have it marked, they're hanging in my house. A friend of mine once carved it for me. And it has been such a hope and an anchor for me to be reminded. It is the time when Moses was standing with the Israelites between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And they were all going berserk. And God said, Moses, talk to them. And Moses said, fear not. Fear not. Stand still. Don't move. And see the salvation which the Lord will accomplish for you today. Moses said to the Egyptians, I say, there, and then I fill in whatever the problem is. The problem which you see today, that problem will be tomorrow no more. Who won that victory? The problem which you and I face today, tomorrow, that problem is gone. I'm not saying Monday morning. Tomorrow is future. What you are fretting today about it is soon be gone. Trust God. The pain which you experience today is working its way for a much more glorious future. Keep that in mind. Then I give you homework before I let you go. Are you ready for homework? Haven't gotten homework for the last 6 weeks, so should be good. Why don't you open this afternoon the book of Romans, chapter 8? You normally know verse 28, but read a little bit more. It's a glorious chapter. And I would say you probably should start out in verse 18 and finish it, the chapter. About 12 more verses. And take it. God is speaking to you and me. Take it. Apply it. And when you apply it, you will take the right actions. It will be a blessing to you beyond your wildest dreams. Hang on there. Stop listening to these lunatics out there and listening to what the Holy Spirit says. And you will be soaring. And that's what I want my people to experience. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We have gone through all these turmoils and these things which we hear and see. But we also know, Lord, that you are in all of this. There's nothing sneaking up on you. There's nothing that surprises you. There's nothing people can do which you have not approved of. There's nothing which you don't use for your glory. There's nothing, Lord, that's happening in our lives which you are not using to shape and make us what you want us to be. Lord, we're just thanking you. This morning, open our eyes to that truth. May we not just be devoted to these things which the family provides, but Lord, we are fully in with both feet in your kingdom, walking in your kingdom. We are kingdom people and we see your kingdom being established every day more and more. May our hearts rejoice in that truth. May we be the mighty warriors you want us to be. May we be the soldiers. May we be the light. May we be the salt. Lord, this world needs it. And we want to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and praise you for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, the power of yours that manifests itself in and through us every day. And we thank you and praise you for it.